Good morning. We've been studying out the book of James. If you'd open your Bible to James 2, just taking some lessons from James. James is a book of practicality, the practicality of faith. If you want to know how faith operates, read the book of James, because he describes in detail in situations of life. Here's how your faith operates. Here's how it needs to operate if you have saving faith. Well, this morning we're going to talk about faith and partiality and things like this we need to hear about. He begins in verse 1. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Your faith in Jesus cannot be a faith with personal favoritism. No, that's not saving faith. Saving faith doesn't have a faith that has personal favoritism to certain people. He begins to illustrate by using two different people. Now, one thing you keep in mind, he says in verse 2, for if a man comes into your assembly, in the assembly, someone comes and they're with us. And he contrasts a rich man with gold and fine clothes with a poor man that comes in dirty clothes. Something about man is always drawn to status. Something about man is always drawn to wealth. Always has been that way. And there's some things that can happen in the church where we're no different, because we like to be rubbing shoulders with people of status, people of wealth, and those things. A few years ago, a friend of mine down in Houston, Texas, there was a celebrity coming in, and the celebrity had sent ahead to a denominational group that they would be at that worship that Sunday. Well, this denomination began to advertise on the radio and television that this person of great stature in the eyes of the world was going to be there. Well, what do you think happened? Stand-in room only. In fact, they had to turn people away. They prepared a special place for them so they could sit. Plumb ashamed. Status in life means everything. He says in verse 3, you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes. And you say, sit here in a good place. You know, you just want to levitate that away. And yet, what about the poor man in all of this? And you say to the poor man, you stand over here or sit down by my footstool. You know, poor people don't grab our attention. People in dirty clothes, we don't like that. And sometimes we may be doing things in personal favoritism, and we're not even aware of what we're doing. You know, if we look back in our lives, what if Jesus ever said to you, I remember you stole something one time. You're a thief, and you're pathetic, and there's nothing for you. Aren't you glad Jesus isn't like that? Boy, I sure am. Jesus doesn't hold an attitude of personal favoritism. In And if you and I start doing that, there is something wrong with our heart. There's something wrong with our faith. He says in verse 4, "Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives?" To make distinctions and to become a judge of someone because they're dirty, they have dirty clothes, there's some motives going on here that are not pure and right in the eyes of God. You have to remember in the first century, they would go, as you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they would come and they would lay poor people at positions around in cities. And the poor people were always asking alms of the rich. Well, now here you are, you've been converted. The church of the first century was made up largely of poor people, slaves, that kind of thing. Well, you've been used to that in your life, and now here you are in Christ Jesus, and now you've come together as the church to worship and assemble on that first day of the week, and all of a sudden here comes an individual of the community that's got wealth and has power, and I remember I was the beggar out there, and boy, this fella could really help us. We need to pay special attention to him because we're not really, you know, we could get us a better place. We could use his money. We would all benefit more if we had his funds coming in. And so there's some evil motives going on. There's a lot of distinctions there. And now your faith is being held in personal favoritism, and it's sinful. It's wrong to do that. You know, to cater to the rich, to cater to those who are well-dressed, there's evil motives in that. That's not faith. And that reveals where we've placed our faith. I think one of the most wonderful verses that Paul penned for us is found in Galatians 3:28, where Paul said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free man, nor male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." You know, there's no distinctions from Jesus. Ladies, you don't have to be trying to say, "Oh, what's our position in the body? What, you know, like we're inferior." Women aren't inferior. Slaves are not inferior. A Jew or a Greek, a Gentile, they're not inferior. Jesus so composed it that we all share in Him, and every person in Christ Jesus has the same blessings of salvation, the same answers of prayer, the same Father. There is no distinction that He makes among us because of our gender, our status in life. We need to know that. And if we can understand and believe that, then we shouldn't have personal favoritisms because someone comes in, they're wearing the gold and the nice clothes versus the person that comes in that has dirty clothes. We shouldn't make distinctions. Well, it continues on in verse 5. And he's going to contrast the ways of God versus the ways of man. Look at verse 5. "Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him?" What did God choose? It's the rich who have a problem with God. I'm going to show you in just a second. It's God, the one that chose the poor to be rich, He says, as a rich in faith and an heir. The poor can be an heir of the kingdom of God. Everything God is and has and possesses can be in the hands of the poor. Hold this just a second. Come back to Luke chapter 4 with me. Luke chapter 4. Jesus, when He began His ministry, this is the first thing that He did at the synagogue where He went up in Nazareth, where He's from. And He goes into the synagogue, and look down at verse 17. He said, and a book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He quotes out of Isaiah, and Jesus understands his mission. Isaiah prophesied this would be the mission of Jesus, that he was to preach the gospel to the poor. It was the captive that needed setting free. It was sight to the blind that needed to. It was the oppressed that needed upheld and helped. And Jesus said, this is where I'm beginning. This is my purpose in life. Well, come on over, if you would, to Luke chapter 18. And in Luke chapter 18, there's a rich young man. He comes to him. He's a ruler. And he's got wealth galore, and he asked Jesus, what could I do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus goes through the commandments with him, and he says, you know, I've done all of these things. And he knows he's still missing the boat. And so Jesus tells him, there's one thing you lack. I want you to take your possessions. I want you to sell them and give the money to the poor. And I want you to come follow me. It says the rich ruler, he walked away grieved because he owned much money or much property. He was wealthy. Then listen to what Jesus tells him down in verse 24. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. There's a contrast. Can you imagine a camel go through the eye of a needle, and that is a sewing needle? How in the world are you going to get a camel through the eye of a sewing needle? He said, did you know it's easier for that than for the rich man to make it to the kingdom of heaven? He is making these great contrasts because the wealthy depend on their wealth. They've always depended on their wealth, and they've always used their wealth to their advantage. And so therefore, because they can do anything they want in life, and go anywhere they want at any time and have anything they want, that they don't think God can offer them anything. And so he said, you know, it's a lot easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for the rich to get to heaven. Well, this astounds the apostles. Look at verse 26. They who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. God can save people. It doesn't matter if they're rich or poor. But the rich have a hindrance. And the rich don't want to depend on God. And therefore, they have greater problems at believing the things of God. And so here we are in the church, and the rich comes into the assembly, and we run and we cater to the one who's got the wealth. And the poor, the dirty, they have nothing. But it's the poor and the dirty that God has given everything to and for. Come back to James chapter 2. Look at verse 5 again. He says, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Those who love him. The poor cater. They want the things of God. They have nothing else maybe in this world to live for. And so the poor can be more readily, more easily led. You know, I know I remember, and Dave probably remember this too, when we were in Nigeria. The people were so poor over there. So poor. But you know, when you would bring them this message, this gospel message of Jesus dying for you and you could live forever, I mean, they perked up. They wanted to hear that because they had nothing in this life. They struggled just to find fresh water. You know, and a lot of them smelled. But God chose these very ones to be rich in faith when they love Him. And that's what He wants. Well, He continues in verse 6, "But you've dishonored the poor man." How serious is it to dishonor the poor that God is for? How serious is it to dishonor a poor person when Jesus died for them too? And Jesus wants to give them the blessings. When you dishonor the poor, you dishonor Jesus and the very purpose of why He died. He says in verse 6, "But you've dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you've been called? Who would take you to court? Who would oppress you if someone has the power?" I had some friends lived in the state of Louisiana. At the church there, the preacher they had, the preacher wasn't well spoken. But he was well in Scripture. His speech wasn't eloquent. And he often stumbled. But the Scripture was powerful how he used it. Well, there was a well-to-do lady there in the congregation. She didn't like him. In fact, she said, "He's an embarrassment to us." And so she began to go around and stir people behind the back. "We got to get rid of this man." Well, she couldn't do that. Here's where she reached. She went to the eldership. And she said, "If you would get rid of this man, I will give the church here $250,000 to do with as you please." That is blaspheme in the name of God. That is oppression. The fella couldn't do anything about it. Now, they didn't respond and take up her offer, which I was grateful for. But it tells you exactly the attitude in which a lot of times the rich have. The rich have no interest in God. Now, I'm not saying the rich can't be saved. The rich can. There were rich saved. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Paul told Timothy, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited nor fix their eyes on the uncertainty of riches, but to be generous and ready to share." See, you can be rich, but you have to make certain that my focus isn't the riches. My riches are not gaining me any status in the presence of God. Riches are not making you better off other than living in this world eternally. They're going to corrupt you if you live by that. And so he's trying to say, listen, the poor is what God intended. The rich can be saved, but it's hard for the rich to give up their status and their riches and love God. And the poor are going to love God quickly. And so to have faith and have personal favoritism when the dirty come into your assembly, that's sinful. That's utterly shameful, to cater to the rich and forget the poor who Jesus came to set free and help. Well, coming out of that, now I didn't have us read this, but we're going to go real quickly. Look at verse 8. look at how he concludes all of this. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. It's not complicated. It's not difficult. There was this royal law that came out of the Old Testament. That royal law said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Treat people the way you like to be treated. And if you'll do that, you're doing well. Now, let me ask you this morning, how many of you have ever been mistreated? Yeah. And did it make you feel good? I've never known it feel good to be mistreated by anybody. And I think you know that too. Well, here comes someone into the assembly in dirty clothes or shabby clothes, and they may look a little messy. How do you think they feel? They feel the same way. And so, how in the world could we do that to someone Jesus died for? You're doing well if you do the royal law. But he takes it a step further, verse 9. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Real quick, just in case you didn't know this, the book of James is one of the very first books written in the New Testament. Surprise, it's not Matthew. James is one of the very first books written in the New Testament. There are no other New Testament books at the writing here about 50 A.D. There's none been completed. You know what they had? They had this Old Testament law. That's all they had to go by, the Old Testament Scripture. And in verse 8, James quotes out of Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, and James says, that's the royal law. If you're going by the royal law, you're doing well. You're treating people as you would want them to treat you. But then he says, but if you're showing partiality in verse 9, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law. That law convicts you. That law condemns you. Look at verse 10. He says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. That verse tells you right there why we don't want to be under law. And that's not his point he's making. But I want you to know that if you're going to live by the law of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, if you're going to live under that old law and you stumble in one point of it, you're guilty of the whole thing. It pronounces guilt upon you. And so he brings in the law and he says, you know, you're doing well if you're not partial, that if you will love your neighbor as yourself, that's good. You see, Old Testament partiality was not approved by God. It was sin, and you're going to suffer the consequences of it. Oh, verse 11. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. See, right there, you can be okay in one part of it, you may not in the rest. But that's not the point he's driving at. Verse 12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. Now, I touched on this in a lesson last week. You and I need to act and speak according to the law of liberty. That's what we have in Jesus. It was for freedom that Christ set you free, Paul said in Galatians 5:1. You and I are under the law of liberty. We're not under an Old Testament law that if you break one, you're guilty of all. What does that law of liberty comprise of? Verse 13. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The law of liberty is about mercy. You know what you need to show people? Mercy. Why? Because you and I have been shown mercy. A great, large boatful of mercy. And if you can't be merciful to someone that is poor, that can't help the way they are, they can't help that the clothes that they have, they can't help their status in life, they're poor. If you're not going to be merciful to them, then you will be shown no mercy. That's the law of liberty. And that's the law you and I should operate off of. When the poor come into the assembly and they're in dirty clothes, we need to be merciful to them. We need to get them the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the rich come into the assembly, we should not be tripping over ourselves to cater to those who are wealthy because we could use their money, because whatever it may be we're looking for. That is sinful. That's a faith of partiality. That is a faith of personal favoritism. And that will cost you your soul. So you and I, we need to have a faith that's not partial. I remember in the assembly one time, a fella came in off the street, brought his family. They'd been living on the street. This morning, for some reason, they were in our area. They came. They smelled bad. They looked bad. And I was thrilled to see them because I wanted to see what the brethren were going to do when they entered our assembly. They came in and they sat down. And I was impressed. Our brethren moved to them. And I thought, what a wonderful thing. Because Jesus intended for that family to be rich in the product that He gave His life on the cross. And we need to teach and study with them. But you see, that's the testing ground, brethren. How you treat people come into the assembly says a lot about your faith. It says a lot about who you are personally. And it says a whole lot about where you stand with Jesus. And we need to be making sure that we want to be judged by the law of liberty, mercy, and show people mercy. And the death of Jesus gives us every reason to be merciful to everyone.